Father, we thank you, Lord, for the very fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. Before anything else happens, we want to proclaim that he's Lord. The greatest statement, as we'll read today, as we'll study today, the greatest declaration, the greatest announcement, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the magnitude of the meaning of that place of his, and how we relate to the fact that Jesus Christ is preeminent above all, that he came for us. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd bless this study of your word to our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Church, grab your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. As we pick up not only our study into the new year, but dive back into Philippians chapter 2, where we left off last time. And today will be part 1 of a part 2, possibly part 3 message. And the title is this, and that is, only God can save you now. Only God can save you now. How do you hear that? We have a tendency to hear that statement, because we've all heard it before. Oh, only God could save us now. Or was that the word of those on the Titanic? Or maybe those on MH370 when the Malaysian airliner was going down. Is that what they said? Only God can save us now. We have a tendency to view that title in light of a crisis. Oh my goodness, things are so bad, only God can save us now. I do understand emotionally us making that declaration. We associate that statement with a crisis. It's kind of like prayer. Have you ever been around people who, when you say, you know what, I think we ought to pray about it, they'll say, is it that bad? Well, wait a minute, why didn't we pray about it sooner? And the reality of this title, only God can save you now, wait a minute, it's not a declaration of a crisis, it's a declaration of a fact, an ongoing, perpetual, always present fact. It doesn't matter how comfortable or how uncomfortable you are, it doesn't matter how rich or poor you are, it doesn't matter how religious or non-religious you are, the fact of the matter is, right now, at any given moment, only God can save you now. Every one of us will enter eternity. There's no escaping it. But only God can save you. That's what the entire message of the Bible is all about. And Paul, in chapter 2, in verses 5 through 11, where we find ourselves today, the ultimate bottom line announcement is that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's how you understand that fact that determines the rest of your eternal existence. The decision you make based upon the declaration. And how beautiful it is. Because ladies and gentlemen, remarkably in the 21st century, we are being brought to an age and a culture where I just read yesterday 1.7 million people have either been displaced or martyred by ISIS. And their declaration before they kill you or drive you away is to declare that Muhammad or Allah is Lord. Isn't that interesting? We haven't seen it on a global scale like that since 2,000 years ago. When the Bible says Jesus is Lord, the reason why that was a very costly statement back then is because guess what? Who was declaring that he was Lord? Caesar. We haven't seen that magnitude on the globe like that since now, up until now. It's been unmasked again. Interesting. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? That is the eternal decision. I find it interesting today when we talk about only God can save you now, that carries with it obviously the sense of urgency. Have you noticed? I'm so tired as you are. Everything's urgent these days. Have you noticed? Everything's urgent. You get a thing in the mail. Urgent mail. Respond. Act now. Right? The TV, the news, or the advertisements. Act now. Wait, there's one day left. Act now. Urgent. I'm so tired of it. But listen, there's a danger in that. Because you and I are so constantly bombarded by the call to be urgent about stuff that, number one, you know what goes out the window when everything gets urgent? Things that are important go out the window. Because urgent always pushes the important away. Number two is that we become desensitized to the cry of urgency. And this is where we're at as a culture. Yeah, yeah, right, right. You know the Chicken Little story, which I don't know it very well, but I know it enough that didn't he cry the sky is falling a whole bunch of times until nobody believed him anymore? Isn't that it? Kind of it, right? Listen, that's where we're at today. People hear about God and hear about Jesus and, whatever. That's why the danger of urgency has been so compromised and watered down that now it's not even heeded. It's not even listened to. But the fact of the matter is only God can save you now. That goes for all of us. Are you a Christian today? Well, only God can save you now. That's always been true. Are you not a Christian? Well, listen, only God can save you. So we're all in this room, in a sense, in this together. Only God can save us, but the difference between some of us in this room today is that there are those here who have let God save us. We've listened to that invitation of His. And then there are those who are holding out on Him. They don't want anything to do with Him, or they've not been brought to that place of challenge. But listen, be careful about urgency. I don't know, when I think about urgency, I think of very few things. I think of Joshua speaking to the children of Israel and saying to them, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You choose today whom you'll serve." That's urgent. I think of the urgency of Paul the Apostle when he says, "Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time." Boy, that's urgent, don't you think? I think it is. Perhaps the greatest declaration of urgency is by the mouth of Jesus himself when he said, "Behold, I come quickly. Be ready. No man knows the day or the hour." That's pretty urgent. Urgency. Make sure that your urgency is tied to importance, and you'll never go wrong. Second chapter of Philippians, verse 5 through 11 is where we pick it up, church, in your Bibles. Look there if you would. The Bible there, Paul says to the Philippian believers, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore," verse 9 says, "God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Someone say amen to that. Amen. You know, it's well said and well taught. Many Bible scholars of old have declared that these few verses in Philippians 2 are the greatest statements made in the entire Bible. Now, that's a huge statement, I think. I mean, I have my favorites, and I guess if I think about it theologically, that could easily be adopted as a favorite for this reason. Everything's encompassed right there. In those few verses, he is Savior, he is Lord, he's God, he came, he saves, and he takes us to him. It's all there. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all right there. And so we are going to be treading on holy ground as we get into these verses today. Only God can save you. Number one, we'll look at it this way today, verses 5 through 7. In our note-taking, mark it down. Only God can save you now, and he saves uniquely by coming down to us. You need to write that down, because not every Jesus that's out there in the world is the Jesus that has come down to us. There's the Jesus of the cults that did not come down to us. There is the Jesus of Judaism that does not come down to us. There's the Jesus as a... Let me try that again. I just washed my tongue. I can't do a thing with it. There's the Jesus of Islam that does not come down to us. Only in the Bible, in Christianity, is it the Jesus that comes down to us uniquely. Why? Because only God can save us now, and this is how he does that. So we mark it right here in verse 5, uniquely mindful of our situation. Listen, he came down to us, and it is uniquely mindful, Christ is, of our situation. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This is a huge statement. Just look a little bit back, verses 1 to 4. What are we talking about? What mind? If we were taking a Bible cruise today through study, we would say, what mind? What mind are we talking about? Let this mind, what mind? Well, it's the mind found in verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of this of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition, listen, and conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Why is he saying this? Why now does it go into verses 5 through 11? Because that's the mind and actions of Jesus Christ. This is the life of the Christian. Listen, if you're an atheist or if you have an axe to grind right now against the church, and that's your argument. So let's say you're boasting as an atheist. I don't believe in God. And you start to attack the church and expose all of its failures and blunders. And listen, and that's the reason why you're an atheist? Oh, yes. Let me write a book. This is why God does not exist. The church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. Listen, my friend, your argument is flawed to the beginning. Nowhere did God invite you to look at the church as an example and then believe in God because of the church's example. Listen, the church is stumbling constantly and blundering along the way. The church can't save you. If you want to write a book on how messed up the church is and thus you don't believe in God, listen, we can give you some material. We can help you with your book. Of course the church is messed up. Every Christian's messed up, but Jesus isn't. Jesus saves, not the church. Oh, Pastor, the church I go to, you have to be saved at our church. Listen, that's not in the Bible. Well, you have to be baptized by our priest. Well, that's not in the Bible. Well, you've got to have holy water sprinkled on you. Well, that's not in the Bible. It's only by the blood of Christ. It's only by Jesus at the cross. Only God can save you now. That's good news. That's not a declaration of crisis. It's a great reality, a great truth. And listen, Jesus is uniquely mindful of our situation. Let this mind, now as a Christian, I'm supposed to let the same mind that's in Christ be in me. The word mind here is sometimes translated disposition. That's a good word. Let this disposition or attitude. Some of your margins may have in your study Bible attitude. Let this attitude, which is in Christ Jesus, really be in you. And so what does that mean? It's amazing. Circle the word let. Do you know what the word let means? Let. It means this. It's powerful. Watch. When it says, let this mind, if you're a Christian today, Paul is writing to the believer, and it means this. Now that you're a Christian, and because you're a Christian, let this mind go. Just let it go. What mind? The mind of Christ. The attitude of Christ. The disposition of Christ. Just let it go. Listen, it's a bold statement, Christian, because this immediately hits us with nowhere to go to achieve the mind of Christ. According to this verse, according to this word, it's been imparted to us. Are you a Christian today? If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit has given you this attitude that Christ has toward sinners and toward the lost and toward the hurting and toward those that are wounded and those that are hungry. According to the Bible, the Holy Spirit has given you that same attitude that Jesus has. That's amazing. Think about that. I want to kind of soak in this for a minute if you think about it. We think of that being so obscure from us and not according to the Bible. This is the greatest and I think maybe freeing declaration that we can hear right now as Christians. What do I do now that I'm a believer? Let this mind be in you. Isn't that a tremendous thing? How am I going to do that? You don't do it. You just let it. How's that song go? Let it go. Let it go. We need Elsa to sing that song. Just let it go. Let the Holy Spirit develop the mind of Christ in you. An attitude, a disposition, how you see things. Listen, how you view things. How do you look at things? Let this attitude, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Everything that's going on in the world around you, you're either going to look at it through your eyes, I'm going to look at it through my eyes, and I'm going to have the wrong conclusion, I'm going to have the wrong observation, and I'm going to wind up being panicking, messed up, and scared about it, or I can look at it through the mind of Christ. We need to put that into action because it's something we already possess. Now listen, I'm going to give you a verse. We all probably know this verse, but I would hope today that we understand it a lot better than we ever have. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. It almost sounds like a bold contradiction, but it's not. 1 Corinthians 2, 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Pause right there. None of us can instruct God on what to think and what to do. We've all tried. It's never worked, not once. You can't tell God what to do. You can waste your breath, but he doesn't listen. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Church, you know what the answer to that question is? Nobody. You can't know the mind of God. God is spirit. We are physical. God is God. We are not. Who has known the mind of the Lord that we should instruct him? But, says the apostle, we have the mind of Christ. Does that sound like a contradiction? It does when you look at it, but what does it mean? It means this, that as a Christian, if I will just stop, get away from the urgent, so to speak, focus on the important. And that important thing is, Lord, what would you have me to do about this relationship or this situation or this illness or this pressure or this dilemma? If we would just wait and stop for a moment. That verse tells us, watch, that we can have the mind of Christ regarding that thing. It doesn't mean that you're smart as God. It doesn't mean that you are having all the thoughts of God and that you are just like God. That's not what it means. It means that if you pray and you say, Lord, I need your wisdom and your word on this thing, the believer has the mind of Christ regarding that thing. Somebody say amen. That's good news, you guys. Think about how great that is. We can connect with God about that particular issue or that challenge of our lives. And we can have the mind of Christ about what to do or what not to do regarding that thing. Let this mind or attitude be in you when you have a heartbreak or a heartache. Why? Because Jesus taught us how to strengthen himself in the Lord. We need to do the same thing. When your heart's broken, go to the Lord. Let this mind or attitude be in you when you have a health issue. What do? God gave you your body. He knows. We live in a fallen world. It's full of sickness. But you belong to him. Listen, he died on the cross not only for your sins, but to completely redeem you. And your body belongs to him. Do you have a sickness? Do you have an ailment? Something hurting? Are you a Christian? Yes. Then God, listen, my lung hurts. Or I've got cancer. Or I broke my leg. Lord, your leg's broken on me. I belong to God. It's his issue. And he will not abandon you in it. Let this mind or attitude be with you in the case of hardships of life. How's that? Because Jesus put his hope in his Father. When Jesus was on earth, Jesus trusted in his Father to get him through, to deliver him. Let this mind or attitude be in you when you're faced with fear. The world is full of fear today, and it's increasing. You know, you look at the things that are happening. Oh, it's scary. Well, listen, I want to encourage you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's time to trust in God. Listen, I don't want to bum you out. It's a brand new year, but it's going to get more fearful. So you need to pick right now. Are you going to let the fear run you over? Or are you going to realize, hey, my God's sitting on the throne. God knows, Jesus knows everything about what's going on. He bought me on the cross, rose again from the dead to save me. And he knows what's happening. You and I are living right now for such a time as this. Now, someone has wisely said that your outlook determines outcome. And that's very true in very, very many things, but it's certainly true in the spiritual realm. How you look at things, listen, the story, the event, and the end of it may be catastrophic, but that doesn't change the reality of God. Your outlook determines outcome. You say, well, what if everything falls apart? In the outcome, God is God. He's the Lord. And then someone has wisely said, and if anybody in here is a pilot, this kind of rings true to you, is that your attitude determines your altitude. There's kind of a little play on words there. If your attitude is that you look at life's issues and you know that Christ is on his throne and you're a Christian and you belong to him, then I tell you what, you guys, life gets about 90% more bearable instantly. Because you're looking through the eyes of Christ, as it were, through your life situation. Your attitude determines your altitude. Altitude determines your attitude. If you're flying an airplane, if your nose gets down, if you're down, right? If you're in a funk, you're going to start going down, right? And that attitude will determine your altitude. You're eventually going to hit the ground. Christians never have to hit the ground. You say, well, yeah, well, what if I'm dying? Well, if you're dying, we just might all hook our wagon to you and go with you. I mean, are you a Christian? Yep. Well, you're just going to wind up in heaven. Where do you think this train stops? We're going to heaven. We keep forgetting that. We're going to heaven where Christ is. And that's a wonderful thing. The second thing that we see here today is in verse 6, that only God can save us now. He saves uniquely by coming down. And he's sovereign to save us. Notice, he's sovereign to save us from us. Yes, he saves us from our sins. Yes, he died on the cross. That's done. But he's uniquely sovereign to save us, from ourselves. We are the greatest threat that's to our lives today. It's us, the decisions we make, the things that we think about, the things that we allow in and out of our lives. It's us. I am my greatest problem to me. Not you, not the devil, not taxes, not the government. Me. Christianity is much more stronger than I often let it be in my life. He sovereignly has come to save us. Note this, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. You need to circle that verse and just put an exclamation point in your margins, or jump up and down if you'd like to, because this is one of the most amazing statements you'll ever find in the Bible. Here's what's fun. Number one, there is no cult on the planet that will correctly study this portion of Scripture. They will have nothing to do with it. You want to know why? It's undeniable. Why? Because all the cults in the world and false religions have this in common. Jesus Christ cannot be Lord. They all agree on some things. They may come close to other things. But this one thing they are united upon. Jesus cannot be God in the flesh. And the Bible says right here in verse 6, one of the most profound statements you'll ever find in the Bible. So listen, if you're here today and you doubt the deity of Jesus, just walk through this now. Who, that's Jesus, being. Circle the word being. The word here means to begin to be under or to enter into a state of submission or flesh. That's what the word means. That little word in English is nothing compared to the word that it is in Greek. It means that whoever we're talking about, class, are you listening? Yes. Whoever we're talking about is someone who left a place, a station, to enter into a station that is much lower, much less. He came from some place and went to another place. And that place is from exaltation in the spirit realm to servanthood in the flesh realm. Just that word being in the original Bible, what it means. Who being in the form of God. The word form here is not the word for shape. What does this mean? It doesn't mean that God is 6 feet tall with 5 fingers on each hand. I know we kind of would like to think that. In our Sunday school mind, we see God as a little bit bigger than us. The room that he's in is a little bit brighter than our room. He looks a lot like us, but better looking than us. That's how our little minds look. That's not what it means. Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God. The word form here means in the spirit, listen, the spirit nature that God is. Jesus Christ physically revealed that to mankind. That which was once invisible is now made visible. Don't think that God has shoulders of a certain width and spoke in a certain accent or language. That's not what the Bible means. You say, no, wait a minute. Jesus is, he's God in the flesh. True. But that is not what this verse means. It's beyond that in this sense. How are you going to know what God is really like? Watch. Okay, example. The Bible tells us that Jesus would pick up children in his arms and bless them. Notice, the Bible doesn't say Jesus ran around chasing kids, tackling them as they were crying, picked them up, like I have to do sometimes up here, and pray for these little kids that are crying and trying to get away from him. Does it say that? It doesn't say that. It implies that children loved to be near Jesus. So he just picked them up and prayed for them. There's no record of them freaking out and panicking that Jesus is holding them. Okay, listen, question. Why did they come to him? Why did sinners come to him? Listen, I hope this makes sense. Is it because, it's going to sound funny, but I'm not being funny. Did they come because he was real handsome? Did they come to him because he had a really, really amazing, his robe was very interesting, what he wore? No. Did they come to him because he had really amazing hair? No. It had nothing to do with his physics. Are you with me? They came because they recognized that what was being displayed in front of them, not the body, but the mind, the attitude and disposition of Jesus Christ, not his hair color or his height, was so attractive, so amazing, that what they saw, what they were looking at, was none other than the expressed image of the nature of Almighty God. Amen. What was he like? What is God like when a woman is caught in the act of adultery? Look to Jesus. Not his hair color. His words, his actions. What is God like when people are tired and hungry and the day has gone late? Compassionate and ready to feed them by performing miracles of bread and fish. Listen, Jesus said, I don't do anything unless the Father tells me to do it. Do you see this, you guys? Fall in love with Jesus afresh. This is him. How will you ever know God? Listen, only through Jesus. In fact, listen, wouldn't you have loved 2,000 years ago to walk around and see Jesus? You know what? I would have too. But guess what? Are you sitting down? There's something better than that. You see what could be better than seeing Jesus? Listen, you could have been back then and you could have seen Jesus and you could have missed the revelation of the full nature of God. You could have missed it. You say, well, okay, so what's better than even seeing Jesus face to face? Are you ready? It's this. This, from Genesis to Revelation, reveals the person and the nature of Almighty God. And Jesus, listen, Jesus, not in the flesh, Jesus brings it to us so we can touch that, not in the flesh, even better. We can embrace, we can take, even to the point where the Holy Spirit allows us to bring it on the inside. It is the very, very understanding of the nature of Almighty God. This is why Jesus Christ is the one and only. You will not get this through anyone else, nor can you. He alone is the one. The Bible tells us in Colossians 2:9, for in him, that's Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What does that mean? That means contained in the human flesh of what he carried about in this world is the Godhead. And by the way, if you're struggling with the Trinity, deal with that. The word Godhead, the multiplicity of the singular God. One person, God, one God, manifest in Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Trinity, right there. That in him dwells all the fullness, complete. Jesus was always God. And when he became flesh, he became the God-man. Not the man that would hope to become God, but God came down. It was God who came to save us. It's God who came. Jesus came to show us the very nature of the God who loves you. Isn't that amazing? I think that's amazing, especially in light of the fact that if you think of Adam and Eve and how they rebelled against God and everything that's happened ever since then, if I were God, I wouldn't have come down here. I would have just gone, hey, Michael, Gabriel, see the handle over there? Just pull that string and flush that whole universe right down the tube. Let's just start over. He didn't do that. His nature is to love, to restore. Yesterday, we were up in the Montclair Upland area and stopped at a diner, one of those you know, like Route 66 kind of cool diners. It was cool, fun, neat. And there are all these cars in the parking lot. Amazing cars. 1940s, 1950s, 1960 cars. And all, I mean, there's a bunch of them. And by the looks of the guys that owned those cars, I mean, there were cars, but they might have been, they were probably idols, to be honest with you, because it was, they were pretty amazing. And, you know, some of those cars had been redeemed out of junkyards. You know that? I mean, they were pristine perfect. They were redeemed. They were restored. They were made new, better than new. And that's what Jesus Christ does. That's what he does. That's the God that we have. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, who, Jesus, being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. That's Jesus. Is that your Jesus? All-powerful Jesus who upholds all things by the power of his word. He is the brightness of the expressed image of God. Jesus Christ. John 14, 7. Jesus said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Now listen, everybody, in light of what you now know, watch how this makes much more sense. Jesus is saying, if you know me, you know my Father. If you know my Father, you know me. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Bible students, stop. What is Jesus talking about? The Bible says no one can see God and live. Do we have a problem here? Because listen, on websites, there are people who say there's errors in the Bible. And I'll show you one. This is one of the verses. The Bible says nobody can see God and live. Then Jesus says you can see God. You see? Jesus is talking about that very thing we're discussing in Philippians 2. Jesus is saying, if you've seen my nature that I've exposed to all of you, how I think, what I say, what I do, not my clothes or my face or my hair, you've seen the Father. He goes on, John 14, verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it'll be sufficient for us. See where Philip's at? He's where we were before this Bible study started. Just let us... Jesus, listen, it's no big deal. You can do anything. Just allow us to see your Father's thumb or an elbow, maybe his nose. If we saw that, we would be happy. And why, listen, honestly, why would Jesus grant such a sad and fleeting response? Because the nature of the person, the character of the person, transcends the physicalness of any person. Are you physically a certain way? What does that matter to your character of person? Have you ever heard somebody say, oh, look at that guy, look at that guy, look at that guy? I mean, he's integrity. You can't do that. You can say, well, that guy's handsome, short, tall, or small, or whatever, but has nothing to do with integrity. You've got to know what's on the inside. And when it's brought from the inside out, now you can determine if the person has integrity. Are you with me? Amen. This is Jesus. No wonder why Isaiah says, physically had no beauty that we should desire him. What is Isaiah saying? Don't look at him for his looks. Know him for his character. Know him for his person. But we're still in John 14. So show us the Father. And Jesus in verse 9 says, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I and the Father and the Father in me and the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works? Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Why? The works speak of the nature of the Father, and the very person who brought us the Father to consider is Jesus. Jesus is saying to us today, as I have shown you the Father, and as you'll see in next week's Bible study, that my obedience to the Father is how I want you to obey my Father. Because that's what it is to be a Christian. An amazing thing to think. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. The word robbery here in the Greek is amazing. Again, those of you who doubt the deity of Jesus, listen carefully to the meaning of the word. Jesus did not consider it something to be grasped or manipulated or schemed to obtain the station of deity. Jesus didn't have to think the thought. It's not even on the plate. He doesn't have to strive to be some form of deity. You want to know why? The word means because he didn't have to rob, he already had. In other words, on a very carnal level, no thief goes and steals something that he has. At least as far as I know, I don't know. You know, what's the deal with that? Maybe they're a thief, they steal everything all the time. But that's what the word means. If you possess something, you don't strive to go get it, do you? If you have it, you're not worrying about getting it because you have it. Listen, again, those of you who doubt the deity of Jesus, this verse means that Jesus possessed all that was God. He didn't have to try to go about seizing it. Oh, I love that. Is this your Jesus? If you have a Jesus less than this, then you're not going to heaven. It's that serious. Jesus Christ is Lord. Believe it or not, it's true. Receive it or not, it's true. He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. The word equal here means to be paired or the same as he was. Again, look at Colossians 2, and we'll add verses 8 and 9 this time together. Colossians 2, 8 and 9. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world. Watch out. And not according to Christ. Why? Verse 9, for or because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Don't let anybody rob you from that truth. To be equal with God, Jesus Christ is by his very nature. He possesses that very character. And then thirdly, verse 7, only God can save you now. He saves uniquely by coming down to us. Look at verse 7, uniquely willing to become the servant. This is amazing. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about the God of the Bible, the Creator God. And he came as a servant. This is shocking. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. This is Jesus. The word reputation here is an amazing word. It means to willingly empty yourself. Listen, to willingly empty yourself in a way that you and I are called to do this from our level. But watch, Jesus is altogether different. When you are God, you've always existed eternal. This word, he made himself of no reputation. He embraced the downsizing, as it were, of his position. It didn't mean he stopped being God. That never changes. Jesus Christ gladly embraced, listen, something that was going to be his to do. According to the Bible, he would have to be in full agreement of it. He would want it just as the Father and the Holy Spirit wanted it. He would be delighted to, there's no hesitation to obey in this area. And what is that area? That eternal God would be forever, once being born into this world, human. Have you ever thought about this? Right now, in heaven, there is a man seated at the right hand of God the Father. Before he was born, he was always seated at the right hand of the Father, but he was not a man. Jesus is the God-man. God came to associate with us, born of a virgin, born into this world, to forever take on human body, human nature like that. Jesus did that. He, as it were, stepped down into our world to save us, to communicate God's love to us, that you would know the very nature of God, Listen, some of you need to just soak in this. The nature of God is to love you. I know what you're thinking, but Jack, I'm such a jerk. Jack, I blow it so much. Jack, I'm so unworthy. I know you are. No, I do. I do. Because I'm just like you. We're the same. And God says, that is absolutely irrelevant for my purpose for coming. I came because I love you, and you are completely hellbound and lost, and only I can save you. But God, shh, leave it. That's what he did. He made himself of no reputation. He came here knowing. Can you imagine? Knowing. Being God, he knew he was going to be rejected. Being God, he knew his beard was going to be plucked out of his face. Being God, he knew that he was going to be spit on. Being God, he knew that he was going to be constantly misunderstood. Being God, he knew that those closest to him would turn on him. Being God, the very group of people that he associated himself with, the poorest of the poor, the most despised of the despised of ethnic groups of all human history, the Jew. God says, that's who I'm going to come to the world as, a Jew. Hey, look, if it was Canadians, he would have come as a Canadian. If it was Chino Hillians, he would have come as a Chino Hillian. It was a Jew. Think of that for a moment. His love for you. What is God like? Well, I don't know. Why don't you read the Bible and find out what Jesus is like? And you should be happily, very wonderfully surprised and glad. That's who he is. He made himself. He willingly became a servant. Listen, you think about this. The fact that he came for us to restore us. And you think about restoration, you think about recovering us as a human race that's bound by sin. We're all, listen, without Jesus, you're going to hell. I'm not saying that to offend you. You're actually on a train ride heading there. You just don't know it because no one's told you. The train's going to pull into the terminal soon, the station. And as you pull in, you'll hear the whistle blow and you pull up and it says, welcome to hell on it. Out there. You say, well, I don't want to go there. Well, good then. Get off the train. And all you have to do is reach over from your seat and pull the lever and the train's brakes slam on. In the middle of a wilderness, get out. Get off the train. Because everyone's sitting in reading their paper, they're having lunch, they're looking out the window, there's people walking or running up and down the aisles having a grand old time, and they have no idea the bridge is out or the track ends at terminal hell. And we're so busy, we're so constantly stimulated, and the importance has been drowned out by the urgent. We're all running 1,000 miles an hour, we don't even know where we're going. Jesus is saying, just pull the string, the train to stop. When it stops, you get off. And then it'll go. It'll just go again. But you have to make that decision personally. He's come to restore us. And you think of, has man ever been close to God like that? And the answer is yes. Adam and Eve. Before Adam and Eve sinned, they were living in perfection. You and I have no idea what that's like. They were living in a garden. That's awesome. They were naked. That's very awesome. No, you know, I'm very awesome because you know what? That means it's like 75 degrees in the Garden of Eden. And they were naked, which means there was no shame inside of them. They have no shame. Think of that we have to imagine because it's not even possible for us. But think about it. It's funny because everybody's trying to cover up their bodies, and then what part they think looks good, they'll kind of show a part of it. Not knowing that they're the ones that think it looks good. We would send them an email saying, can you cover that up? Because we're all kind of getting sick. So you're all messed up from the beginning. It's like, ooh, look at this, ooh, look at this. And it's like, please, please. They didn't have any of that. Adam and Eve, Adam didn't say, Eve, babe, listen, I don't know, man. But you ought to take a run around the garden a few more times because you're kind of getting flabby there. There was none of that. She didn't say, Adam, come on, buddy. Too much of those Krispy Kremes going on, you know? None of that. They were naked. And the Bible says they weren't ashamed. They lived in absolute perfection. Can you imagine? You can only imagine. What was that like? They talked with God. Hi, God. The Bible says in the cool of the day, he walked with them. You and I will never know what that's like until Jesus comes. Oh, my goodness. But what was it like? Can you imagine? It's Eve. Maybe Eve's going to make a salad. I mean, they lived in a garden. They had salad. Seriously, come on. So, you know, let's say she wanted carrots for the salad or beets or whatever, right? And it had to be like this. As soon as she thought the thought and went to turn to ask Adam, because he's the gardener, right? Say, Adam, oh, there you are. I was just going to ask you, I know, you want beets and carrots, right? Yes, I'm right on it. And she might have been cooking it up and saying, oh, Adam, you know, I know you're watching the Super Bowl right now, but I got to go to the mall. Adam would say, no, listen, no, there's no Super Bowl more important than me. I'm going to go to the mall with you. And then she would say, no, really, I don't want to take you away from anything. Oh, but being with you is the only thing in the whole world that matters to me. And the whole time God's like watching this whole thing. He's like, wow, look at these two. Why? Because listen, he came. He who, being in the form of God, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He came to serve us with salvation. People want God to serve them with, God, give me money. Give me money. You're talking about all the physical stuff. Honestly, just like if you saw the face of Jesus, it wouldn't change your heart. And just like if he gave you all the money. What's the big thing up today? $1.3 billion if you win the lotto? $1.3 billion this morning? With a B, billion. We have too much money. If we have to gamble like that, we're too rich. So what if you win that? You're going to change your life? Statistics show it ruins your life. Did you know that? Oh, not me. That's the same person that says, I'm going to go to heaven without God. I can do it on my own. No, you're not. Only God can save you now. Father, we thank you for your truth, for your words. My goodness, God, thank you, Almighty Lord. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, all to him we owe. Jesus, God, we praise you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are Jesus the Christ, you're the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Messiah, the Lord, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the Ancient of Days, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God with us, the God our Savior, the only wise God and Savior, the Lord who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty, Jesus, the door, Jesus, the chief shepherd, Jesus, the good shepherd, Jesus, the bishop of our souls, Jesus, the Lamb of God, Jesus, the foundation of the world, Jesus, the Logos, Jesus, the light of the world, Jesus, the light of life, Jesus, the tree of life, Jesus, the word of life, Jesus, the bread of life, Jesus, the resurrection, the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus, the Emmanuel, Jesus, the rock, the bridegroom, the redeemer, the beloved of God, the head over all, the one who is altogether lovely, the one who alone is well-pleasing to the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. It is time for some of you, perhaps today, to do as Jesus has taught us in his example here, that what was invisible and unknown to mankind became visible by Jesus Christ coming into the world and showing us the very nature of God. Jesus took what was invisibly on the inside and spoke and did tangibly on the outside. And for some of you today, it's time for you to do that in reverse. What do I mean? Today's the day for you to take what you say you believe on the inside. You would say today, if interviewed, "Oh yes, I'm a Christian." Or, "Yes, I believe." You would say it on the inside, but you've never said it on the outside. You've never let what's on the inside out in reality. You've hidden behind a secret, unbiblical, ungodly form of embarrassment. And God is calling you out today, friend. He is saying today, Jesus said it this way, "You will, who acknowledge me before people, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. If you reject or deny or ignore me before people, I will reject or deny you before my Father." Today's the day for some of you who to go public with what you think is true on the inside. You've never brought it out of the recesses of your soul. And I'm going to ask you today to forget about what your friends think, forget about what your neighbor thinks, forget about everybody else on this planet. Right now, today, you obey God. And if you claim to be a Christian and you've never publicly made that stand, I'm asking you today to do that. Today is a day of a crisis. It's a good crisis. This is an urgent moment. Only God can save you now. And I'm asking you to agree with him. While we play this song, I'm going to ask you to get up as fast as you can and you come forward to the base of these stairs and you stand here. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer in a moment. But I want you to go public for Jesus. Declare him as Lord, because only he can save you now. You come forward as God speaks to you. Dear Lord, I come to you now asking you to forgive me of all my sins. I look to you to be my salvation. Thank you, Lord. I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.